Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Mark chapter 6 this morning. Mark chapter 6. Good to see each of you here today. One man was approached by his wife, and she was kind of upset because he forgot her birthday. Have you ever forgot somebody's birthday? Sometimes that can happen. He had a pretty good response. He replied, "How do you expect me to remember your birthday when you never look any older?" Maybe a good response there for him. In our passage today, there's a man, a king, not really a king, he's a tetrarch. He wanted to become or be called king, King Herod. He threw one of the only parties in history that we are still talking about today. This great big party, it's written down, people are reading about it, and we're still talking about it today. This party included food and dancing and music and gifts and many, many people. As the story is told, we find it after the fact, and we're introduced to Herod, and he believes that John the Baptist has come back from the dead, and that being Jesus, when he hears about Jesus. Jesus has just sent out his disciples two by two to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. Read about that in the early part of this chapter. Now Herod hears about Christ, and he's afraid that it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. And he said, well, maybe this is John the Baptist. Other people said, well, maybe it's Elijah. Maybe Elijah is alive today. He was taken to heaven by a whirlwind. Maybe he's one of the prophets, referring to one of the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. He said, maybe he's one of those old-time Old Testament prophets. But either way, Herod was afraid, perhaps even convicted about the wrong and the evil he had in the part of the slaying of an innocent man. Herod Antipas is the leader here in Jerusalem at the time of the ministry of Christ in these early years. When Herod the Great died, the Romans divided his territory among his three sons, and Antipas was the one who was made tetrarch of Galilee. That's the man that we're going to read about here today. Herod Antipas had married the daughter of King Aretas IV and then divorced her so that he could marry Herodias, the wife of his half-brother, Herod Philip. It was a wicked alliance. It was contrary to the law of Moses in Leviticus 18 and also Leviticus 20. And it was a fearless John the Baptist who let that be known that you are breaking and violating God's law. Look in our passage, if you would, as we begin in verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. I wonder if there's some conviction and maybe some regret, because he knew that he was an innocent man. The passage goes on. Herod himself and sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, the Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, it pleased Herod and them that sat with him. The king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou wilt that thou give me by and by in a charger, that's a plate, the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for the oath's sake, for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. And he brought his head in a charger and gave it unto the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. So we kind of have a flashback. Christ sends out his disciples. Herod hears about Jesus and the miracles and the message that Christ is proclaiming. And then we have a glimpse back a few days into history where we learn about the fate of what happened to John the Baptist. A strategic day came. A convenient day came for Herodias to put her plan into action, the celebration of Herod's birthday. Now, royal feasts were elegant events. They were extravagant, both in display and wealth, in their provision for pleasure. The Jews would not have permitted a woman to dance like this girl was dancing. And most mothers would not say to their daughters, go and dance in a provocative type way like this girl was told by her mother to do. I believe that Herodias was a seductress and she taught her daughter how to be like that as well. And so Herod responds to this, and as he is there in front of all of these people, Salome, we know from history is her name, was dancing, and he says, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom, and he emphasizes it quite a bit. This girl was just a part of the mother's plan to get rid of John the Baptist, and Salome played her part very well. One person said, speaking about parties, that parties are dangerous affairs. It was at a party that Ahasuerus, having tried to debase his wife Vashti, decided to divorce her. It was at a party that Belshazzar's doom was read to him. It was put on the wall there. You know, many a person has lost his soul at a party when drinks are flowing, jokes are flying, passions are inflamed, morals are lowered, and restraints are removed. When I was a young person, I remember teenagers talking about their parties, and they all included beer and drugs, sex, morality. Even with our young children, I believe we need to be careful at parties because a lot of times we put a self-centeredness into our children that sometimes it's hard to get rid of. I'm talking about the innocent parties that we have. We need to be careful that the center of attention doesn't become the center of your life at this time. You see, here's a man, Herod. He's full of himself, full of great pride and arrogance. Here's Herodias, she's full of herself. Great pride, great arrogance, manipulating other people. And here is John the Baptist with absolutely empty of self. No pride. He was a man of great humility. And today I would encourage you to be like John the Baptist, not like his other two. Don't be full of yourself. You know, there's two extremes when it comes to this form of pride. You have some people like, Oh, everything's just bad, and nobody likes me, and nobody wants to be my friend, and this life is just terrible. And they go on about how terrible and pity parties for themselves. That's a form of pride as well. On the extreme of that is, oh, how good I am, and I'm just better than everyone else, and I can get it done. And that's the other side of pride. And we need to be not full of ourselves, but full of Jesus Christ and full of His Spirit. And John the Baptist is exactly that. Don't be full of yourself today. Our message this morning is simply this, the birthday party that nobody forgot. The birthday party that nobody forgot. You just imagine the moment. I think it would be a showstopper if somebody came in to your party with a head right there. We're still talking about it today. We're still talking. Is because this man was full of himself. Because John was full of himself. Let's pray together and consider some powerful things today. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, we pray that your Spirit would move among us, that your word would go forth, that you would challenge and change each of our hearts. Allow us to examine our lives in light of your word today. Remove any pride. Lord, may I present this message in a humble way before you, your people, and may we respond how you would have it. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Don't be full of yourself. Today we can call this a character study. The first man is John the Baptist. The name John the Baptist, his name means the one who is the forerunner of our Lord. And let's notice who he is as we consider his character and his person in this story. To begin with, he is a humble servant for Christ. Look in verse 20, if you would. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so here is John the Baptist. Even Herod sees him and notes that he is a very humble man. He is a humble servant for Christ. He's called a just man in this passage. The word just is a word which has to do with equitable in character or innocent, absolutely just or righteous. As John was standing there teaching and even condemning him for his sin and condemning the sin that he had for taking his brother's wife, he knew him to be a just man, an innocent man. But not only a just man, but a holy man, a man that is sacred, a man that has been set apart, a man that's physically pure, morally blameless. As he looked at him and heard his message, he said, here is an upright man. Here is a holy man. Here's a man that's been consecrated. And I don't know much about his consecration, but there's something different about this man. That's what was known about John the Baptist. He was a just man, a holy man, a humble man. He ate locust and wild honey. He wasn't asking for steak dinner. Kind of humble, isn't he? What are you going to have to eat today? Pick up some locusts at the store on the way home? We don't do that. We want something better than that. That's what he ate. He was a humble man. And when he was not in jail, he was living in a desert pointing people to Jesus. And when Jesus came to be baptized, John said, you should baptize me. Of course, he ended up baptizing Christ, as foretold in Scripture. He was a forerunner of the Lord. He was a very humble man. He lived as a Nazarite. Turn back to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. He lived as a Nazarite. The Lord is delivering a message to his parents before he's born. And speaking of John the Baptist, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. There were three characteristics or traits, obligations, if you would, of a Nazarite. Number one, no dead thing. They couldn't come near a dead body. We can read about this in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 13. So no dead things. No wine. The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And a man set apart to God was not going to touch wine. And no cutting of the hair. That's also in Judges chapter 13. And at certain times throughout their life, they would come, they would actually cut their hair off and present it to the Lord at the tabernacle. That's another study for another day. But he had these characteristics about him. He lived as a Nazarite. His parents were of priestly heritage. His father was of the Abijah course, or the Abijah family, one of the first of the priests of Israel. By the way, priests were married in the Bible. Did you know that? Priests were married in the Bible. So here is Jesus, or John the Baptist rather, he's a humble servant for Jesus the Christ. He's a willing preacher for Christ. Look in verse 18, Mark chapter 6, verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. He's a willing preacher for the Lord. Now this was a message that a lot of people did not like to hear. But he said things that people did not like to hear. Now we meet John, or John the Baptist, in Mark chapter 1. Turn back to Mark chapter 1, if you would, just a few pages. We were introduced to him in the early part of our study in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, I'll begin reading the verse 1. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." He was such a humble man, I don't even deserve to unloose his shoes. "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, John was preaching repentance. John was preaching against sin. John was preaching for righteousness. And he said some things that people did not like to hear. He spoke the truth. He spoke against divorce and remarriage. For example, a very similar statement could be made. The governor of New York should not live with his girlfriend. It's the same parallel there. It's the same type of a thing. He was speaking the truth, but he was speaking the truth in love. And the Bible tells us to do that, to boldly preach and to boldly declare in a kind way the word of God. He preached a lot like Elijah did to Ahab. Repent, repent. Repent. That's why a lot of people said, "Well, it must be Elijah," because his message was so similar. He was a willing servant for Christ, a willing preacher for Christ. He boldly declared the truth, declared God's word. He was a hated believer in Christ. Look at verse 19. In Mark, back to Mark chapter 6, notice what it said. Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Now, she had a lot of control and a lot of power, but she could not condemn a man to death. And so he was a hated person. Believer, today, people will hate you. If you stand for truth, people will hate you for that. Even if you're nice about it, people will say, we hate you because of that. People will hate you for the truth that you hold, the stand that you take. Well, at the workplace, I don't go in. You know, I don't gamble with everyone for the game like everyone else. They might hate you for that. I don't go to the drinking parties with everybody else. They may hate you for that. You may not even say anything about it, but just because of the way that you live, they may hate you for that. The difference that Christ makes in your life. He was a hated believer in Christ. What a humble man as we look at this life. And friends, know this, as people hate you, sometimes people will hurt you. And Herodias has it out for John the Baptist. When Stanley founded Livingston, you've heard that phrase, Dr. Livingston, I presume. But when he found him, the great missionary who spent 30 years in the darkest of Africa, he wanted him to come back to England with him, but Livingston refused to go. 2 days later, after their meeting, and after he begged him to come back with him, he wrote in his diary, "March 19, my birthday." He had a birthday party of a different kind. He said, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere the year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen." A year later, they found him on his knees. He was dead. He'd gone on. God had answered his prayer. He finished his work. God took him on home. But he wrote that down on his birthday. What a contrast to Herod's birthday, the birthday of a truly humble servant of God, Livingston. Then let's consider our second character. Not only John the Baptist, there's Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, he's much like his father. His father was the cruel Herod the Great who tried to kill baby Jesus and had executed all of those around Bethlehem who were 2 years and younger, all those boys killed. Well, Herod Antipas, he's a cruel man, but he's a fearful man. Verse 20 indicates there's some amount of fear of God. because he says, or it says here, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. He had some idea that John the Baptist is a messenger for God. And he had some kind of respect, but listen to this. He had a lot more respect and a lot more fear of man. Oh, I believe there's a God. Are you really more fearful of God or more fearful of man? He had some reverence for John. He was amused at his message, but he was more fearful of those around him. Tetrarchs are the leaders in the day that shared the kingship, if you would. Herod the Great was the king over all of that. And then when he died, it was set up into four smaller kingships, if you would. They called them tetrarchs. And Herod Antipas was one of them. And so he controlled a whole region, but not the whole country. He was always looking for how to keep or to gain power. He was very insecure. A lot of these leaders were very insecure. They were always looking over their shoulder, looking behind their back. Watch out for a plot. Watch out for this. How can I control this person to get more power over here? They were always looking out for things like that. Here is this man, Herod Antipas, and he is a fearful man, but he's even more fearful of his wife. I don't like his message. Put him in jail. Okay. He did. Exactly like she desired for him to do. You can read it in Matthew 14. We read it here. John was in prison. It wasn't because Herod really thought he needed to be in prison. It was because Herodias told Herod to put him in prison. She also said kill him, but he wasn't ready to do something quite like that. Remember, he still feared men as well. Well, John is in prison because of Herodias. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Friends, today, insecure people will try to get the approval of other men. They're just insecure with who they are. They're insecure in their friendship. They're insecure in their relationship with their husband and wife. And they're always second-guessing. They're insecure in the workplace. And there's great fear. That's a form of fear. This man was very fearful. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:6 that so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Herod was a fearful man. Herod was a foolish man. Look in verse 22 at the foolish promises that he gives. Verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. Friends, this is a foolish promise. Here's a foolish man. Some promises should never be made. Did you know that? There's just, well, promise me you'll never tell. Promise me this. Promise. There's some promises you should never make. His honor was on the line to fulfill a bitter wish of his wife. He was full of self. Some promises should never be made, but know this, some promises should be broken. Did you know that? Some promises should be broken. This man, John the Baptist, should never have been executed. He was innocent. If you were going by a rule of law, and if he's guilty or innocent, he was innocent. He should never have been killed like this. Some promises should be broken. If somebody is trying to make you promise and it turns out that they manipulate you to where you're going to end up taking someone's innocent life, putting their head on the plate, you should break that promise. You should break that promise. That's no good. The way that he said it is up to half the kingdom. It's plural here. He asks it a couple times. He says it a couple times. It's boastfully. It's repeatedly. He was showing off. Oh, yeah. I'll give you anything. Let me tell you, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. He emphasizes it. And all these people are hearing. He has all these leaders that are there trying to impress. It's his birthday. It's his show. He's trying to show off like he's a big man. I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. He says it a few times just to really emphasize that he's in charge And yet he wound up killing an innocent man. Some promises should be broken. If you're going to go against the law of God, you should break any promise that you make. By the way, God in the Old Testament allowed for husbands and fathers to speak up when those under their care would make a rash vow. They make a rash vow. He could discount that vow, and disallow it, if he spoke up. You can read it in Numbers chapter 30. Hey, if you make a vow to God, you follow that vow. But when you make a promise like this type of promise, it's all right. You get rid of that promise. Hey, I was wrong. You know, he should have manned up and said, I was wrong. I should not have made that promise. I was foolish. I was drunk. I was deceived. This was no good. John hasn't done anything wrong. Let's not do this. He was a foolish man to make this promise. He was a captive man. Look in verse 22. Not only fearful, not only foolish, but a captive man. When a daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, then he starts to make this promise. He's a captive man. One person said this: sin first interests, then excites, and then it captivates. As she started to dance, he kept looking, he kept watching, he kept deciding. This is good. It was all wrong. He was saying, this is good. And I like this. I'm going to make a big deal about this. Sin was captivating them. One person said this: where are the thousands of young men and young women today? They have allowed the god of pleasure to dance so long before their eyes, and their passions to be so inflamed that all that goes to dignify their natures have been rashly sacrificed to this god. The god of this world hath blinded their minds. Yielding to temptation leads to being led captive by the devil at his will. And so if there's some kind of a sin that excites you and a sin that you hold on, don't keep looking at that. Don't keep holding on to that. It can cause you to hurt somebody else. In fact, you're also sinning against yourself and against the Lord. He's a captive man. He kept looking sinfully. He kept longing for more power and more pleasure and more praise from his fellow countrymen. And he kept a crazy promise that he should not have allowed. All because of sin. He should have swallowed his pride and admitted wrong. Fearful, foolish, captive man. He's also a called out man. Jesus called him out. He would not even speak to this adulterer or murderer, let alone please him by doing a miracle. In Luke chapter 13, you can read about it. Jesus called Herod a fox. He said, he's just a fox. He would not even have anything to do with God. Wow. Two people, totally different. John the Baptist, Herod Antipas. Then enter in the third person, this woman, Herodias. Herodias, she had a Samaritan background. And what a wicked, manipulative woman she is. By the way, when it comes to pride, there's a little boy who came to his mother saying, Mama, I'm as tall as Goliath. I mean, he's just a little guy. He said, I'm 9 feet high. What makes you think that? Asked the mother with surprise. Well, I made a little ruler of my own, and I measured myself with it, and I'm just 9 feet high. But a lot of times we're like Herod. We start to measure ourselves by ourselves. We start to compare ourselves among ourselves. If you live like that, listen, you'll be full of pride. You'll be full of yourself because you can always find somebody that you're just a little bit better than. And Herod is full of pride, he's full of self, he's full of conceit, and Herodias is as well. A woman with a Samaritan background, she's very manipulative. She had managed to convince Herod Antipas to divorce his wife and to marry her. And in turn, she left Philip. Now, there's debate about who this Philip is, if it's the one in just north of Galilee. There's also a Philip that was in Rome. I believe that as you read the Bible in Luke, it seems like it's the brother Herod that's in just north of Galilee, another region, the brother Philip, not the one in Rome. But Philip was a leader. Philip was a man who was a leader. He had a city even named after him. Herod was a leader. And he was in Jerusalem. There's a little bit more action in biblical times happening in Jerusalem. And so she was very much in tune with that. And she wanted to go where the more power was. So she found Herod. Now, Philip was the son of Herod the Great. and Cleopatra of Jerusalem. He was a tetrarch of a region outside of Galilee, of Bethania and Etruria, and a couple others that he was in charge of. He rebuilt the city of Caesarea Philippi, calling it by his own name to set it apart from the one that's on the seacoast. And he married Salome. Salome is the daughter of Herodias. That's the same person. He married what would have been his niece, and if he had stayed married, it would have been his daughter by another marriage. They were not blood related, but there was some relation there. Talk about a messed up family, the whole family. And that, I mean, that happens today. You hear stuff like that as well. Well, that's who Philip was. Salome is probably the girl here that he married. And that really brings me to say this, that Herodias was a seductress. She thought her daughter had a reason. Because none of that makes sense in just normal reason. You know, here's how to dance. Here's how to do this. Here's how to get the attention of a man. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, in the region of Draconia." So Luke 3 indicates that it's that half-brother there, and that's the family that's being developed. And so she's a manipulating woman. Leave him, leave her to marry me. I'll leave him, and then he can marry my daughter. That's how it all turned out. Manipulative woman, a scheming woman. Look in verse 21. "When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee." I wonder how long she was planning this. Maybe she had it in the back of her mind for some time. Maybe it had been just a few months since John the Baptist had stood up and said, you know, it's wrong for you to take your brother Philip's wife, and all of that took place. Maybe ever since that moment, well, he won't let me kill him right now, but I'll get him somehow. And she starts to connive and start to scheme. And a convenient day will come. You know, there'll be a convenient day in your life. There'll be a day in your life when you'll be tempted to do something wrong. It's a convenient day, maybe it seemed, to sin against the Lord. There's always going to be a convenient day. Oh, she was thinking, Herod will be happy. I can have my daughter dance. He'll be drinking a little bit. He's a show-off. He likes to make big, bold promises in front of his people that he's trying to impress. Just the same, Satan will find a convenient day to get you to feel like you're trapped, to trap you into thinking, oh, I only have this choice. I can only do this. And will try to make you change your mind about doing right. Watch out for the convenient day that Satan will come and tempt you. He'll try to manipulate you. So does your flesh. So does this world. I'm saddened when I see believers trying to manipulate other believers. I see that sometimes. You know, you have sometimes a husband trying to control a wife, or a wife trying to control a husband, or a church member trying to control another church member to manipulate them. They'll say things like, "Preacher, you need to talk to so-and-so about." What's that have to do with this? Trying to control other people to find satisfaction in life. It's a lot like Herodias. That's bad company. The pastor's not a manipulator. Churches should not be a place of manipulation, but sometimes we act like Herodias, trying to control other people. People who say they have a big problem with another person, most of the time, the biggest problem is her heart was what needed change, not John the Baptist's head. Her heart was what was wrong. Herod's heart was what was wrong. It was not John the Baptist. Here's a conniving setup to see the man that she hated dead. This woman was no good. She was a manipulative woman, a scheming woman, a wicked woman. In verse 24, just look at this. She went forth and said unto her mother, "Mother, what shall I ask?" She said, "The head of John the Baptist." The other passages of the gospel tell us the head of John the Baptist was hard. Hey, I would have said, "Party over. Let's go home." Hey, I've had enough of this guy. He's full of himself. I've had enough of this woman. She's full of herself. This is no good. Party over. And it's still the party that we're talking about today. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. When you come to the Lord, He will never send you away empty unless you are so stuffed full of yourself that there isn't any room for His blessing. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We have three people today that we looked at. John the Baptist, Herod, Herodias. Two were full of themselves, full of pride, full of conceit, full of arrogance, manipulating others, trying to control other people, just getting what they want out of life. And one was full of the Spirit. And according to the Bible, he was filled with the Spirit even from his mother. John the Baptist is a man who loved God. We could think of our lives as a cup. This is, maybe it's not as transparent as it could be for you to see, but this cup is empty. Nothing here. Let's think about the air that's in it. It does have air in it. It's full of air right now. Let's think about your life being a cup full of air. But we don't want to be full of ourselves. We want to be full of the Spirit of God. Let's think about water as being the Spirit. If I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, I need to get rid of the air in the cup of my life. I can try to get rid of it myself, right? Oh, I won't sin. I'm going to do right and try to get it out myself. I could hook up a vacuum to it, try to suck all the air out, the glass would shatter. Destroyed life. I could try to get the air out myself. Or I could be filled with the Spirit of God. If I want to get the air out, listen, I just need to be filled with the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches when it says be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be filled not with yourself, not full of me, not all about my life. Well, nobody likes me. That's your heart problem. Or I'm just so great. That's your heart problem. We don't want to live. We want to live with humility. John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Now, when speaking of salvation, the Bible teaches that at the moment of salvation, we are indwelled. Holy Spirit. So He's living inside of us. He's already in your life. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're going to heaven. Then daily, you can be full of yourself or you can be full of the Spirit of God. God help us not to be full of self, but to be filled with the Spirit. Thank you for your patience today. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me today. I want to be a humble, willing follower of Jesus Christ. That may include being hated, but I want to be like John the Baptist. God's challenged me with that today. Anyone out here, just raise your hand. Raise your hand quickly. God bless you. Many of you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Let's not be full of self. Be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible in Romans chapter 12 speaks about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Maybe today you can dedicate your life and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to pause for just a few moments here and dedicate my life to serving you. I want to dedicate my life and give it to you as a sacrifice. I want to be filled with the Spirit and follow you today. Maybe you've prayed something like that or dedicated your life to the Lord in the past and said, Lord, take me into you. Why not rededicate your life to serve God today? Well, maybe I'm teaching the class. Maybe I sing in the choir. Maybe I'm faithful to church. Rededicate your life today. Lord, help me. Help me to keep sticking with it. Help me to keep being filled with your Spirit and not with myself. I want to continue being a humble person. Rededicate yourself to faithful service today. In just a moment, the piano will play. We invite you to come and do that. You can kneel at the front and rededicate yourself to the Lord. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about as a believer. Lord, take my life and use it. And maybe you would say, wow, Herod, his life really impacted me when I'm thinking about my life. Are you fearful? Have you been foolish promises? Maybe you've been captured by sin, and that sin is causing you to sin other sin. You say, God has challenged me. I don't want to be like Herod. Maybe there's something in my life or back then in my life. God, help me not to be like you.
that's you, if you just raise your hand, you want to humbly admit that to God. God bless you, Lord, your brother. Amen. Lord, your brother. Good. Thank you. Maybe you've been a lot like Brody, trying to manipulate other people. Maybe you've been scheming somebody to get something from them. You know, if you've been doing that, confess that to God. Lord, help me to change my life. Lord, change my life by your word. I don't want to be like Brody. God spoke to you about that. He invites you to come to that right with the Lord. And finally, say, I don't know Christ is my Savior. If I were to die right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. If I could have 100% sure guarantee that I'm saved and going to heaven, I would like to know more about that. I would like to know more about how I can be saved. Anyone like that, just raise your hand around the sanctuary. Just raise your hand. If you need salvation, that's going to show you from the Bible. Father, we pray. You will bless us in the future. Use it for your honor and glory. Help each one to come to you humbly with the lack of pride in this invitation time. We pray. Would you come?